No event, and certainly no story comes out of a vacuum. There's always something that prompted the creation of a story, or even more important for today, the remembering of a story. One of the very important questions we need to ask ourselves when we are reading and contemplating in our scripture is simply this: why this story? Why, out of all of what were likely many stories and lessons you saw, was this one? Why this one persevered? Why did Luke think it important? And who are our characters today? We have Judge. We have the widow. Just the two people, right? And the widow's asking for justice. And the judge, he's not a very kind judge. But he's going to grant her justice because she's persistent. She keeps asking. Well, some may ask in context, back in the early church, the scattered groups of believers were becoming discouraged. They had expected Jesus to return quickly, but so far he hadn't shown up. At least not in bodily form. The original 12 disciples were dying off, and even the second generation of followers were getting old. Persecution had taken its toll too. It seemed that everything Jesus had predicted had happened, and the second coming of Christ should have followed soon after the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But here they were, still waiting and watching for Jesus to come again in glory. The stories that had been told with such urgency a generation ago were now losing their shine. Some of the details were even fuzzy. And still, Jesus did not come. Missed it somehow. They misunderstood. Surely had heard him announce there would be persecution. They had suffered through that terrible experience. As the church had spread from Jerusalem to Antioch, and from there along the Mediterranean coast, the people who now call themselves Christians struggled to maintain an identity that contrasted strongly with the culture around them. Sometimes it got pretty confusing. As the number of disciples who had seen Jesus and heard him teach continued to dwindle, many were getting discouraged that Jesus might never return as he had promised. In the middle of all this confusion and discouragement, Luke set out to tell the whole story. Good news to refresh everyone's memory and put events into proper perspective. He addressed a primary Gentile audience, drawing on the stories that had never been told over and over again, arranging them in an order that was designed to encourage believers to keep on believing. Luke wrote down the facts he knew and used his best editing skills to help Christians understand those facts in the light of God's timeline. The kingdom of God that had been introduced to the world in the person of Jesus Christ was already at work, but not yet fulfilled. Luke wanted his readers to know that Jesus had not broken his promise to return, that waiting for a second coming required more than sitting around in an upper room. It meant actively participating in the work of the kingdom. In today's passage, Luke explains a parable of Jesus before sharing the parable itself. He only does this two other times, that when we read about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the other is the story of the 10 talents. But the explanation that Luke gives helps us focus our attention on the importance of staying persistently connected to God. And we must suggest
we actually start at the end of the passage and work our way backwards to the beginning to make sense of this parable. The question Jesus asks at the conclusion of the story actually gives us a perspective for understanding it that we might not see if we are in a hurry to read on to the next passage. So let's look backward first to reflect on the story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. In the framework of this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Which is how our scripture passage says. Jesus started this particular teaching back in chapter 17, verse 20, when the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God was coming. He tells them, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, there it is, for in fact the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus often closed his teaching speeches with parables. So the story about the unjust judge and the persistent widow serves as a final close to this longer lecture about the coming of God's kingdom on earth. The final question makes sense in light of this bigger picture. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Pharisees had asked when, but Jesus answers that how we wait is much more important than knowing the exact moment. He throws his question back at the Pharisees. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, will we be faithful to the end? This is the crux of the matter. Will Jesus find faithfulness, trustworthiness among his people? Comes again. Whenever that may be. Let's go back a step further. Before Jesus asks if we will be faithful, he assures us that God can always be trusted. God is faithful, Jesus says, and will not grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him, and will he not grant justice to those who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. Do you notice how Luke reminds us through the words of Jesus of this tension in the first century where Christians were feeling the tension between the expected suddenness of Christ's second coming and the perceived delay of that event? God will not put off helping his people. But God does not operate in our timeline. We've been waiting for 2,000 years. Evidently, he does not work in our timeline. As Peter would write of another group of early Christians, do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any of you to perish, but to come to repentance. We today should also be encouraged that God will give justice. God will make things right that were wrong. God will surely heal what is broken. God's patience should not be seen as procrastination. God is showing mercy, giving us time to turn to him and seek forgiveness, to ask him to make us whole. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Recent headlines might make you wonder if it's possible. There is plenty that is wrong, broken in our world today as much as it was over 2,000 years ago. Justice
sometimes seem like a dream, more than a possible reality. We see disappointment and pain every day, as people are murdered and others go without food and adequate shelter. Leaders turn out to be corrupt, governments stop functioning, and self-serving greed has a higher social value than generosity towards others. The unjust judge for this parable would fit right in today's world. He doesn't fear God and has no respect for people, but yet he's the judge. He models the exact opposite of the great commandment to love God and love neighbor. I can think of a few people in the news who sound just like this judge, and I'm sure it wouldn't take long for you to make the list either. The judge only gives justice to get rid of the widow's annoyance, not because he cares about right and wrong, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll grant her justice. He says, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming to see me. Now, I'm not thinking that we should be going down to the courthouse and, you know, reading her signs and pickets and hoping that the judge would change his mind. But in the context of the story, that's how it works. What the New Revised Standard Version gives us is, wear me out. What the translations offer is, shame me. So these are all the things that the judge is thinking that she's going to wear me out, she's going to shame me. Quite literally, however, he translates this phrase to me, so she won't slap me in the face. I don't think that's really what we can do, but that's how it's translated. Or, so she won't give me a black eye. I don't think the judge is too worried about that poor widow doing that either. Now, the judge wants to avoid being embarrassed or shamed by the widow's constant badgering. And it is that very badgering, that continual showing up on his doorstep to ask for justice, that finally allows the widow to win over the unethical judge. Let's take a look at what that widow on the story said, verse 6. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. We don't know who the opponent is, what the problem the widow has. We only know that she is seeking justice. And she has her speech down to 6 words. Okay. Persistently, day after day, this woman kept coming to them saying, grant me justice against my opponent. What else did she do? The judge is her only hope. You see, most women that day were very young. They were barely teenagers when they got married. So the possibility of outliving their husbands was a very strong one. There were many widows, but they weren't necessarily old women. The problem was that they often had no means of support when their husbands died, especially if they had no sons to take responsibility for them, care for them. They did not inherit their husband's estate. It went to another male member of the family. I'm very thankful for the culture that we do. If a widow stayed with her husband and family, she became little more than a servant of the household. If she went back to her own family, the bride price had to be paid back to the husband's family. Many times, widows were sold as slaves to pay off their husband's debts. With all this in mind, it is a wonder this widow even tried to seek justice. Yet here she is, day after day, relentlessly asking an unjust judge to give her justice against her opponent. She didn't have a whole lot of social weight. How much more will God give justice to those who ask Him? Jesus kept saying. If a crooked judge can be convinced to do what is right, even if it's for the wrong reasons, how much more will God show mercy to those he loves? And how are we back at the beginning? And now we are back at the beginning with the reason Luke gives us for this parable of Jesus. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Many times I think we focus on the first part of that explanation and ignore the last part. Jesus was not only teaching the disciples the importance of prayer, he was urging them not to lose heart. And when we see the problems in the world and all the things that are going on, it's sometimes easy to forget that God is doing things in his time. And we lose heart. Jesus knew that they would each have to face what he would have, they would have to face after he was gone, and he wanted to make sure that they were prepared for what was to come. Luke uses these words of Jesus to remind his readers, decades later, they should also not lose heart as they wait for Jesus to come again. And he wrote them down so that other readers, centuries later, could also yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Certainly Luke spends a lot of ink describing the importance of prayer. Jesus holds up this persistent widow as a model for effective prayer. But he isn't talking about mindlessly repeating the same prayers over and over again. The persistence in prayer, Jesus asks us that it's a faithful pursuit of God's justice in the world. This widow's six-word prayer was new and fresh each time she said it. She might have used the same words over and over again, but she meant each one of them every single time with the same intensity and focus she used from the beginning of her campaign. Did you pray like that? Praying is nothing more or less than pouring out our hearts to God, who will always be faithful to hear us. It means trusting in God and not in ourselves. It means constantly hoping for the time when God will make things right, convinced that God's justice will prevail over you. Just as the widow kept coming to the judge, determined relentlessly, hoping against all odds, relentless, hoping against all odds, not because we are good Christians or because our faith is strong, but because God's Holy Spirit has given us the courage to pray without ceasing in the broken and scary world. That God's kingdom will come and God will shall be done. God's will shall be done. If we are to be found faithful when the Son of Man comes, we must keep praying and not lose heart. And what is it that we should pray for? The widow gets it right. Our prayers must be for justice. Our petty desires or what we think we need, for God already knows what we need before we ask. And many times that what God knows we need and what we think we need are not always the same thing. We are to pray for God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done. We must not lose heart, for becoming weary with waiting for Christ to come again to deliver us once and for all from the pain and brokenness we see all around us, we must persist in hope. Persist in prayer and persist in seeking justice until the Lord comes. Christ's coming may yet be in the future, but God's patience is at work now. The parable assures us that God will save his people. The concern is not when this will happen, but
certainty. But the necessity for us to live in readiness and faithfulness is an important thing. Will Jesus come again, as he promised? Absolutely. Will God bring justice to the world? Without a doubt. Will we be faithful until that time, pursuing justice and working for the kingdom of God? If we pray constantly, relentlessly, persistently, for God to do his mighty work among us, it may be so. So here's the challenge. In the letter from James, we read, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." And Jesus said, "For there where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Many of you have experienced the power of prayer in your lives. I have heard stories of people in this church coming together to pray. We're going to do that in a minute. I have heard stories of people and the way God answered those prayers. Can you think of a time in our history when we need prayer more than we do now? The needs I see in this time are great. And there's so little help available to meet those needs. People struggle to make ends meet, to battle addiction, to find purpose and meaning in their lives. The greatest need that Darrell sees is to seek for Jesus to be Lord of their life. For God's love is to be made known to people who have never experienced it. Isn't that something we're praying for? Isn't that something we're praying for? Yeah. We found, and he's got a little blurby here. It says, "He found an old Franciscan benediction that spells this out beautifully." It's a poem. "May God bless you with this comfort, and easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep in your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. To bring justice and kindness to all our children.